Chip, is that the same pancake as yesterday?
Yeah. Still good. It's still really good.
Oh, man. That's good. Mm-hmm. Hey, welcome back.
Yeah.
It's Chip and Eric reading through the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
You knew that, though. Yep. You knew it.
You knew it.
You knew that. You knew what this was.
Eric, this is day 334.
Yeah. We're not going to spend 2 minutes talking about a pancake today.
Nope.
We'll get into the text.
Yep.
1 Corinthians 5, what an interesting, I want to say this. So we're reading 1 Corinthians 5 through 8. I want to tell everybody, I just assigned over the Thanksgiving break for my seniors to read 1 Corinthians 7 and tell me what it tells them, write about what it tells them about marriage. So I'm excited to read that today.
Yeah, yeah.
I told a bunch of high school seniors to read it, so keep that in mind while we're reading to you. But first, 1 Corinthians 5. Paul condemns spiritual pride. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even pagans don't do. I'm told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother.
What?
You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship.
Get him out.
Bye.
Even though I'm not with you in person, I'm with you in spirit. And as though I were there, I have already passed judgment on this man in the name of the Lord Jesus. You must call a meeting of the church. I will be present with you in spirit, and so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day the Lord returns.
Your boasting about this is terrible. Mm. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. So let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth.
When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or greedy or cheat people who worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Mm-hmm. I meant that you're not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges in sexual sin, or is greedy or worships idols, or is abusive, or is a drunkard, or cheats people. Don't even eat with such people.
It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it is certainly your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. God will judge those on the outside, but as the scriptures say, you must remove the evil person from among you.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, avoiding lawsuits with Christians. When one of you has a dispute with another believer, how dare you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter instead of taking it to other believers? Don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide even these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disputes in this life. If you have a legal dispute about such matters, why go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I'm saying this to your shame, to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these issues? But instead, one believer sues another right in front of an unbelievers.
So we're going to have a daytime courtroom show, Chip and Eric.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
I can't wait.
Oh, man. Mm. Even to have such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your fellow believers.
Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who worship idols, or commit adultery, or male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or abusive, or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God.
Avoiding sexual sin. You say, I am allowed to do anything. But not everything is good for you. Mm-hmm. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead.
Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say, the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him.
Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Mm-hmm. So you must honor God with your body.
Instructions on marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now regarding the questions you ask in your letter. Yes, it is good to abstain from sexual relations, but because there is so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband.
The husband should fulfill the wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife.
Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command, but I wish everyone were single just as I am, yet each person has a special gift from God, one of one kind or another.
So I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust.
For those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single or else be reconciled to him, and the husband must not leave his wife.
Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a fellow believer has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. And if a believing woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the believing wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the believing husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not be holy, but now they are holy. But if the husband or wife who isn't a believer insists on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the believing husband or wife is no longer bound to the other, for God has called you to live in peace. Don't you wives realize that your husbands might be saved because of you? And don't you husbands realize that your wives might be saved because of you?
Each of you should continue to live in whatever situation the Lord has placed you, and remain as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it, and the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments.
Not sure what a reverse circumcision is. Yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, you are now free in the Lord. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. God paid a high price for you, so don't be enslaved by the world. Each of you, dear brothers and sisters, should remain as you were when God first called you.
Now, regarding your question about young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them. But the Lord in his mercy has given me wisdom so that it can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I am trying to spare you those problems.
But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away.
I want to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided in the same way a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord in holy, in body, and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, as with few distractions as possible.
But if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not sin. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better.
A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but only if he loves the Lord. But in my opinion, it would be better for her to stay single, and I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this.
1 Corinthians chapter 8, food sacrificed to idols. Now, regarding your question about the food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes.
Mm-hmm. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? We all know that an idol is not really a god and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live.
However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat the food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do.
But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you, with your superior knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble.
Okay, that's a wrap on today. Yeah. So we got two questions for this text. We got so what and where's Jesus?
We do.
Man, I want to give so what's. I love this.
You can.
Yeah, I know I can.
Yeah. Absolutely.
It's fine. It's fine.
What do you got?
Well, I just, like, the number one thing to me is, like, this foolish conflation or switching that we have in the church of judgment and condemnation, right? Like, So Paul says we're not supposed to go out into the world and judge, but that we are definitely supposed to judge in the church. And boy, oh boy, do things go wrong when we don't call out sin in the church.
True.
It is ridiculous. And so people shy away from calling out sin in the church. I'm not saying you have to be a jerk. In fact, if you do, you're sinning, right? But like, man, we don't call out sin in the church. Mm-hmm. And then it just spreads. It's yeast in the dough.
The church, the body of believers.
Yeah. Absolutely. And so it spreads and it spreads. And, you know, but we say, well, who am I to judge?
Yeah.
What do you mean, who are you to judge? Like that's like saying, who are my white blood cells to decide what diseases I let go through my body? You know?
Yeah.
Like, no, we are supposed to judge. The body has an immune system, and that is called judgment. And it's love, and it's accountability, and it's not condemnation. Yeah. But when we think of judgment as condemnation, then we say, who am I to condemn? That's correct.
Yeah.
Who are you to condemn?
Right.
But who are you to judge? Who are you to bring a person into right fellowship again? I mean, that's your job.
Yeah.
That's your job. Man, that is such a...
There's a lot more we can say about
that. Oh, my word. It's such a point of passion for me. So, yeah. I do just real quick, in that same passage, I love the Old Testament reference of the Passover lamb.
Okay.
I love it because he's talking about how you don't want yeast in the dough. And if you remember, the Passover, the first one, they didn't have time to make real bread, so they didn't put yeast in their dough.
Got it out.
And so it's just a good callback to that moment. Okay, go ahead, Chip.
Good callback. Well, you mentioned passion, and that's where I'm going to go.
Oh, I love it.
Passion.
Oh.
Husbands and wives.
It's steamy.
You got to get busy. Absolutely. Oh my God. So sex in the church. Eric, we don't talk about it enough. We need, and we are next year.
Yeah.
And
and
we need to talk about it. Mm-hmm. And sex is a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
It is sexual intimacy is a good thing. It is a God thing. created in the confines of marriage to be wonderful, unifying, pleasurable. Can I have some kids? That's a great thing. And here's the thing is that if you're married, then, you know, unless you're going to say, you know, hey, we need to take a little time out here.
Let's pray instead.
Yeah, enough of this intimacy.
Let's pray instead.
You know, we've been going busy, like, you know, multiple times a day.
We got to go pray. You guys need to pray.
Yeah. We got to take a little time out here. We got to pray.
Get dressed and pray.
Other than that, go for it. Be creative. Go after it. It's intimacy with your spouse. Mm-hmm. And it's a tragedy. And I've seen it. I've heard it. I've counseled people about it. They withhold it. Mm-hmm. They get mad. They withhold it. Mm-hmm. You know, and again, this is a longer discussion. So you don't force it. You talk about it, and it starts way before you get into bed. It starts, you know, throughout the day. It's words of encouragement. It's loving kindness. It's helping. It's serving, especially for the woman. You know, it's not like, you know, a light switch. Oh, let's do it. The guy, yeah. The woman, no. Like, it's a process. So if you're like terrible all day, say, hey, let's do it. No, it's not happening.
Right.
And if it's happening, you know, she really doesn't want, you know, it's like, you know, but so it's really a process. You're not to withhold it. You're to meet that need. And so I see, you know, that where if that need isn't met in the marriage, and this doesn't make it right, but that's when they begin to look at other people mm-hmm. to meet that need.
Yep, it's true.
And so, and that's just not sexual intimacy. That's all kinds of things as well, but it kind of builds on that. So I would say if you're married in a, you know, a marriage relationship, and you know, you're not taking a time out to pray, then just go for it, enjoy it, mm-hmm. and don't withhold it. And it's a good thing. It's a God thing. Mm-hmm. There you go.
Absolutely. I'm going to tie
Jesus into that.
I'm going to tie Jesus right into it.
Please.
I mean, so like, Our bodies are not our own. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Mm-hmm. Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? That mention of a prostitute isn't like Paul saying, hey, the only sexual sin that's out there is prostitution, right?
Oh.
That's not what he's saying. Oh. What he's saying is that the way you use your body in a sexual context is directly related to your relationship with Christ. And he says that throughout this. And because Christ is meant to be at the center of our marriage, that includes the center of our arguments, that includes the center of our goals, that includes the center of our plans, and that includes the center of our bedroom, right?
Yep.
And there are lots of ways to go about being intimate with your spouse that are not pleasing to God. You know, Chip named some of them, right? Like the idea of forcing it, the idea of withholding it. I mean, those things are right there. Christ is meant to be at the center of all of it. I think that it's such an important reminder. We didn't invent sex. No. God invented sex.
Yeah.
Like all the best parts of sex, God made them.
Yeah.
Now, human beings have gone out and ruined it and perverted it and twisted it and made it awful, but still, the heart of things, sex, God invented that. And so he's meant to be at the center of that. And I'm not saying like, you know, you have to be thinking about God while you're having sex, but like doing it in a way that is holy and sanctified. And I think that's so important. And so Christ is meant to be right at the heart of your marriage, not just sexually, but like if a lost person is married to a saved person, don't you realize your spouse can be saved through you? Like, to think about that, you know, like, and I'm not in that situation, and you're not in that situation, but I guarantee someone who's listening either is or knows someone who is, mm-hmm. and that is such a heavy burden to bear, but if you keep Christ at the center of your life, and thus at the center of your side of your marriage, it's going to make a difference.
Yeah, and what's interesting, he's writing this at a time where women were so mistreated sexually.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime, anywhere.
Especially in Corinth.
With anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And so for them, like, this is good news. Mm-hmm. Like, what they're hearing, like, this is great. You know, this is awesome. And it's a new thing there, but it's fighting against culture,
mm-hmm.
you know. And we kind of look at it today and think, that's always the way it was. No, it wasn't. So they were introducing, you know, God's word through Paul coming and saying, this is what it's all about. And he ties it to Christ. Mm-hmm. And today we're finding, you know, I believe, you know, sexual sin is really, sex is a god. It's a huge god, small G-O-D that has all kinds of, you know, religions or, and we can go through every alphabet there, you know, you just kind of go through underneath it. And it is just taking over. So this is very appropriate for us today. And we're seeing a lot of perversion with it. So let's get back to the basics. And so there you go. Good.
Well, hey, guys, thank you for listening. Bet you didn't expect that.
Chip and Eric sex talk.
Yeah. And so just imagine all those seniors. Just imagine all those seniors reading 1 Corinthians 7 and writing about it.
Are they listening to us?
I don't know. Maybe. Oh. They might be. But yeah, it's going to be good. Anyway, guys, we are super proud of you. We love you very much. And make sure that you mark December 30th on your calendar.
Yes.
And to come and celebrate the year of reading through the Bible. My dad's going to come, and presumably my mom also is this plus one, because really? She hasn't done it, but he has.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Yeah, that'd be fun.
It's going to be cool.
Are we going to read that day?
I don't know. We're kind of talking live. We could do the 31st.
Let's do the 31st.
We could read the 31st.
Okay.
All together, it'll be the last reading of the year.
We can put our table on the stage.
Oh, yeah.
That'd be great. It's we're going to have amazing. The pancakes and Altoids and all.
We're going to have a bunch of stuff. We're going to have Bible trivia. It's going to be amazing.
It's good. All right, this is the last piece of pancake. It's going to be done right now.